You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
What a great way to kick off 2019. You have made the right decision by kicking off the first Sunday of the year to be right here in church, the first Sunday of the year to look into God's Word, the first Sunday of the year to be able to sing God's praises. So in Siena, and in Cyprus and in downtown in Espanol, the Loop campus, for us to declare and to say, we've made the right decision. We've stepped in right here. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through about 10 is what we're going to go through. And we're going to look in this, and we're going to look in this passage of Scripture and see some really, really great things. So I hope that you'll grab your listening guide, you'll grab a Bible, and you'll be able to follow along with us as we kick off the new year. This is the exact right way to be able to kick it off and to journey into 2019. Is an awesome time for us to be able to do this. A pastor was trying to get his congregation ready for his upcoming sermon series, and he was getting them ready to go, and so he came up on the platform and preached a sermon that Sunday and then said, okay, next Sunday, I'm going to preach on lying is a sin, and I want everybody to get ready for that, so I want you to read Mark chapter 17 this week to get ready so that when I preach on lying is a sin, we're all ready to go. So then the next Sunday he showed back up and he said, okay, how many of y'all read Mark chapter 17 over this past week? And they all raised their hands. Most of the people in the congregation raised their hand. And he said, well, Mark only has 16 chapters. So I'm going to begin my message on lying is a sin is what I'm going to begin. All of us are sinners. All of us have lied. All of us have lusted. All of us have done things that we wish we wouldn't have done. All of us have not done things we wish we would have done. And we're going to look into God's Word, and John's going to give us something really great here. He's going to give us some tough things, but he's going to give us some encouraging things as well. We're going to talk about sin, but we're also going to talk about how to win over sin, how to go further, and how to not let sin be a part of your life that it yanks you down and destroys your life. We're all going to be people that struggle with sin the rest of our days. But how God in our hearts and how resting in Jesus can give us victory over sin. We're also going to examine our hearts and our lives and say, do I know Christ? Do I really have a relationship with Him? And this is a great message for us to kick off, to start off 2019, because it's going to give us some great things to think about and some things to be able to journey on. What do you think about sin? Do you believe that sin even exists? In today's world, it seems like a lot of folks are like, what's sin? I mean, you just kind of do whatever's right. And if you decide it's sin, then okay, that's fine for you. But what you say might not be the same for me. And we end up with this kind of hodgepodge. Everything is relative. And we're just going to say, no, sin doesn't exist. But Lifeway Research actually did a study and they surveyed some folks and they found that 2/3 of Americans, 67%, 2/3 of Americans say that they are sinners. And only 5% of Americans say that they are fine with being a sinner. So what does that mean? That means most of us, 2/3 of us, this wasn't just in the church survey, 2/3 of America says, no, there really is sin. And I really do participate in it. And I do struggle in it. And I do struggle with it. And only 5% say, yeah, and I'm fine with it. So basically what that tells us is this, is we're not okay. We don't want to sin. We're not okay with being sinners. We don't want to sin. And the fact that you're in church today to kick off the new year, I bet the numbers would be even higher just by this group here. We'd say, we're not okay with sin. We're actually coming to church because we know sin destroys our life and we want some help of being able to journey for more holiness instead of towards sin. So John's going to give us something in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 is where we're going to start. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And verse 6 is going to be where we're going to land. That's the meat of the message in verse 6. So be paying attention. Chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he, that's Jesus, was revealed, that's Christmas, so that he may take away sins. And that there is no sin in him. Verse 6. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Verse 4, it says, everyone who commits a sin practices lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin, and sin is lawlessness. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that there is really sin in the world? Do you believe that there's really sin that is an experience in our own lives? So what is sin? If we can agree that there is sin, well, what is it? I put in your listening guide some different things that are gonna tell you, or different verses that'll define sin for you. I'll give it to you. Here's what the Bible says about sin. Proverbs 24, verse 9. It says, the schemes of folly are sin. The schemes of folly are sin. Romans 14, verse 23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. So when we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, that's sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, the book that we're studying. We'll get to this verse in a few weeks. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin. So that gives us four biblical definitions of sin. That you know the good you should do and you don't do it, schemes of folly, things that don't come from faith, all wrongdoing, that kind of encapsulates a lot of it, that's sin. I would say it in another way. We could put it like this to put all these things together. Sin is the things that we should have done and the things we wish we wouldn't have done. Isn't that true? Sin is the things we wish we would have done. Oh, why didn't I do that? I should have done that and I didn't. And you know what, Lord? I went against you because I didn't do that. And sin is the things that we wish we wouldn't have done. Why did I do that? I did that again. I've done that before. I know the guilt that comes after it. I know you don't want me to do it, Lord, but I still did it. It's the would-haves, I wish I would've, and it's the I wish I would not have type things. So we can all get around our mind that sin is lawlessness, that sin, we can understand it. We understand what sin is. Interestingly, in chapter 2 of this same book, we talked about the Antichrist. And in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about that he is the man of lawlessness, which is the man of sin, which is the opposite of Christ because he's the man of holiness, right? So sin, what is sin? We've got that. We understand that. Now we ask the question, well, what can we do to fight it? What can we do to fight it? It's found in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Verse 7 and following, children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So when you say the devil made me do it, well, you're kind of right. The Son of God was revealed, Christmas, for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. So here Jesus comes on the scene. He's revealed to destroy the devil's work. So we want to fight sin. How do we fight sin to win? We fight sin to win by abiding in Jesus. We fight sin to win by abiding in Jesus. We've said it before in this series that we'll never be sinless, but we can sin less. You and I will never be sinless, but we can sin less. How do we do that? Because we want to do that. Well, the way that we do that is we abide in Jesus. Verse 6, it says, everyone who remains or abides in him does not sin. Everyone who abides in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him and does not know him. So the way that we stop sinning, the way that we sin less, is that we abide in Jesus Christ. Abiding in Christ, that means to rest in, to relax in, to trust in, to sit in, just like an abide, an abode, a place to rest, a place to live. So we want to abide in Christ. John chapter 15 talks about this as well, abiding in Christ. And when we trust in and we rest in Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. Because when we're resting and trusting in Jesus, we're satisfied in him. The temptation comes and we're like, I don't want that. Why would I do that? I want this. I want more of God. I want to abide in him. See, it's impossible to be abiding in Christ and sinning at the same time. We want to rest in him and trust in him with everything that we have. Now, my family and I, when it was a little bit warmer weather, we went down to Pleasure Pier down in Galveston. We got the wristband that you could ride on every ride you want to ride on as many times as you want to ride on. So I hit it as hard as I could with the kids until finally I was like, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. You guys go ahead. And I sat with the other old people on the bench waiting for the children to return, right? And one of the rides there at Pleasure Pier was a lot of fun the first 98 times. It was called the Revolution, and this is what the Revolution looked like. This was a ride we got on. You buckle in, you get in this thing, and you just keep on going for hours and hours and hours, it feels like. And so you go, and actually when you get really high on this next little swing, and this next swing right here, when you're at that place, you're over the Gulf of Mexico at that point. But let me tell you what happens when you get onto that ride. You get onto that ride and you pull down this huge thing and it locks in. And then it locks in, and not only does it lock in, it buckles in with a fastened seatbelt, like the old-timey seatbelts, just clicking it in to be able to go right across your lap. And then you hug it with all that you've got and you hold on to it there. And then you take off and you start swinging over and over and higher swinging. But you are abiding in that seat. You are abiding in the safety harness. You are buckled into the whole deal. There's not a bit of you that's like, well, let me see what would happen if I unclick this. Let me push this thing up and go, no hands. Let me do that. Let me just kind of weasel half my body out and see if I can kind of go this way with it. You abide. Even the most, you know, the bravest soul is like, yay, and you can't even raise your hands because this thing's harnessed down. Like, look how brave I am. Look how brave I am. That's all that you're doing. You abide in that seat. And no matter if you get tossed this way or tossed that way, you are trusting in what is keeping you there. And so I say that to illustrate what it means to abide in Christ. Lock yourself in. Lock yourself in. Put it over you. Get the safety harness. Realize, as it says later in the same book, that his commandments are not burdensome. I didn't go, man, why do we have to have safety belts? Why do we have to have harnesses? I don't like it that engineers come and check to make sure this is safe. No, I abide in it and I go, this is for my good. And so this verse of scripture, it says in verse 6, it says, whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Does not sin. Now, why does the power of God through Jesus Christ keep you from sin? Here's why it does. It was found in verse 5. Look at that. If you got your Bible open, just look back one thing. It says, you know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins. He was revealed on Christmas so that he would take away sins. And there is no sin in him. Now, this is a huge thing. Siena, Cyprus, downtown, listen up big. This is a major theological point. Jesus Christ, this verse of scripture just tells us, is sinless. Now, Hebrews says he was tempted in all things, but he's without sin. And so you and I can abide in Christ, lock ourselves in, buckle ourselves in, because he is sinless. He was born of a virgin. Why? The sins of the Father passed down. So therefore, the Father is holy. It is God the Father that is his Father. He's sinless, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, did not sin. Was tempted in all things, but without sin, so that he could die on the cross, watch this, die on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. Your life's not perfect. My life's not perfect. I've sinned. You've sinned. We've raised our hands to lies. We've raised our hands to lust. We've raised our hands to materialism. We've raised our hands to selfishness, but yet Jesus didn't. And now through my trust in him, his death on the cross, his resurrection, the Holy Spirit can live inside of me. And now the Holy Spirit can guide me in paths of righteousness. Jesus is without sin. And if Jesus was with sin, if he would have sinned, he could not be your Savior. He could not be my Savior. He'd just be another man. So it says he was revealed, born of a virgin, so that he could take sins away, his death and resurrection. And he is without sin. Let me just give you even more of him being without sin. Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God. So Paul said, Jesus knew no sin. Peter said, he committed no sin and no guile was found on his lips in 1 Peter chapter 2. He calls him righteous in 1 Peter chapter 3. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that Christ is holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners in Hebrews chapter 7. James speaks of the righteous man in James chapter 5, talking about Christ. John affirms that in him there is no sin in the verse we just read, verse 5. In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly talked about being the holy Son of God and the Holy One of God, and holy and righteous. In Luke 1, in John 6, in Acts 3, he's explained in those ways. Jesus even asked his enemies, could you ask your enemies this? Which of you convicts me of sin? In John chapter 8. Even the enemies of Christ said he was sinless. Pilate's wife said he's a righteous man. The high priest, Pilate's wife said he was a righteous man. Pilate himself spoke of him as being innocent, being an innocent man in Matthew 27. Judas realized that he had betrayed innocent blood in Matthew 27. So here he is, his enemies and everybody around him say that he is sinless, and that is such good news for us. Because that means when we abide in Christ, we're abiding in a sinless one who is our forgiveness and our covering and our blood. And so stay in that place. And that's how you have victory over sin. Does it mean that you're going to be perfect? No. Am I going to be perfect? No. But can we abide in Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. We can trust in him. Trust in him. Now, we've been doing something for the past couple months called interchange. Every month we give you something to say, let's go without this and let's go towards this. So what we're going to do of this month, of a time in this month, we've done it before. So if you've been journeying with us for the past couple years, this will be familiar to you. We're going to have a time that we are basically jettisoning our way away from all the things that we crave and desire all the time to say we want to spend more time in prayer. And the way that we're going to do that is what's called fasting. So here's what we're going to ask you to do. Here's what we're going to ask you to do. That you would do one of three things. One, in the month of January, you would give up one meal, just one meal in the month of January, and you would spend that time in prayer. Give up a meal and fast that meal and spend that time in prayer. That's the first level. Number two, that you would spend a day, that you would give a 24-hour period, and you would fast for a 24-hour period, and you would spend that time you would spend eating, you would spend praying and saying, Lord, I'm asking you to do great things in our church and great things in our life, in my life. Or number three, that you would be a part of a Daniel fast. Now, what's a Daniel fast? A Daniel fast is where you basically, it's fruits and vegetables and water, okay? And you spend a time and you take 5 days is what the staff and I are going to do. We're going to go till Friday. Deacon Body's going to do that as well of this week. Or maybe you take 7 days or maybe 10 days or 21 days, whatever you want to do. And sometime this month, you say, I'm going to be a part of a Daniel fast. See, what it is it's saying, I want to let go of a physical need for a spiritual plea. Let me ask you in a different way. Is Jesus better than a sandwich? Is God's work in your life better than eggs and bacon? And I love eggs and bacon. Is a plea of God, would you do something in our church, in our city, our nation, our world, is it stronger and better than a hamburger and fries? We would all say yes, but boy, it's hard when noon comes around and it's time to pray. We're like, well, Lord, maybe if I just have a shake and a smoothie and I'll just kind of fill my belly in a different way. You know, I mean, whatever it is, just being able to say, let's give a time to the Lord. So in the month of January, would you interchange, talking about abiding in spiritual disciplines, how do we abide and grow in the Lord? By reading our Bibles, by praying, by journeying with the Lord, by fasting, all those sort of things. Would you journey? Would you take one meal this January? Would you take one day this January? Or would you take a certain period of time, 5 days or more, and have a Daniel fast? And let me tell you a little bit more about Daniel fast, and we'll jump to the next point. On our website, this is just houstonsfirst.org. You can go there very easily. We've got the Daniel fast right there on the front. It'll give you all different information about the Daniel fast. What does that look like? Literally a thing that'll give you a list of all the items. What is fasting? Talking about in Daniel chapter 1, to test your servants. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink for 10 days. It gives these scriptures, the timing of it, of what we're going to do, the dates of January that we're going to do it. Then we give you a prayer guide that gives you every day for 5 days things to pray for, one for your life, one for the church, and to be able to journey through resources of a PDF to be able to give you all the foods that you can go to the shopping center and buy all the stuff that you want to. We got books and corner books. We got stuff online. We'll give you all this. All you got to do is go on the internet, click on the webpage, click on that stuff and just read. And you may have to go to the shopping today to get some more food in your house. It's kind of different kind of food. That's fine. That's cool. What'll happen is we'll give up some spiritual, some physical needs for a spiritual plea. So I want you to pray about that. Abide in Christ. Well, I don't like that buckle. That's too tight. Oh, that locks me in. 1 week out of 52, 1 day out of 365, God may want to do something great and you may miss it for French fries. Pray about it and let God do something. Abiding in Christ through God's word, through prayer, through journeying with him, that's how we continue. That's how we win over sin. David Jeremiah put it like this: to win against sin, we need the Holy Spirit's power, the practice of regular spiritual disciplines to determine and to live righteously with tenacity. We need a handful of crucial scriptures to quote in times of temptation. With our spiritual tools ready, we too can resist the devil and he will flee from us. To abide in Hebrew meant to walk with somebody, to befriend somebody on a journey and to walk with them. So we fight sin to win and we go for it with him. Now let me look at the rest of verse 6. Look back at verse 6, if you will. Everyone who abides in him does not sin. Does that mean that you're perfect? No, it doesn't. But I'll tell you what it means more in just a second. Everyone who sins has not seen him, Jesus, or known him, Jesus. Now, what in the world does that mean? Anyone who sins does not know him, has not seen him. Well, what do? We've all sinned. Does that mean that we've all lost our salvation? No. It means this. It means in the Greek, it's talking about any of those who walk in a habitual, continuous action, continual place of sin, have not seen him and do not know him. Here's what it's saying, is that going to church does not make you saved. Just saying nice stuff does not make you saved. Just being a good person does not make you saved. This is very, very important that we hear. It's going to be tough to hear, but we've really got to hear it. Being a Christian is not being nice, though you should be nice. Being a Christian is not just going to church, though you should go to church. Being a Christian is not just trying to do things that seem to be godly. Being a Christian is having a relationship with God that changes the trajectory of your life. And John is saying, if you habitually, continually are walking in sin, you may not be saved. You may not be saved. Because we need to examine our lives and look, it's tough verses. But if there's habitual, continual sin in your life with a couple Jesus moments of showing up at church, that's vastly different than there's Jesus as the foundation of your life with some sin moments in your life. Do you see it? It's a different thing. And so I tell you with all the compassion in my heart, all the love that I can tell you, not trying to give judgment, not trying to beat you over the head. I'm not preaching being a Baptist. I'm not preaching being a Protestant. I'm preaching verse 6, which is Catholic and Protestant, which is charismatic and Calvinist. That if you are continuing in sin, you have to look at your life. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith and examine your selves. Do you know Jesus? And we got to be honest about this and put a little time out. There's going to be probably 5,000 to 6,000 people that will hear this message today. Internet, radio, campuses, all over our city. And then it'll go on to Facebook, and it'll go on to YouTube, and it'll go on to all these different things. And thousands of people. And I suspect hundreds will think because they go to church that they are saved. And I want you to hear with every compassion I have in my heart, I do not want, it is too big of a question. If you're living a life of continual habitual sin with just a couple Jesus moments in it, it doesn't matter that you were born in the South. It doesn't matter what your grandpa did in church. It doesn't matter if you try to be a nice person around Christmas time. You might not know Jesus as Savior. Because when Jesus comes into your life, it's a born again moment. That's John chapter 3. It's a salvation moment. That's the New Testament. It's a new heart and a new life. And you begin to yearn for the things of God and desire the things of God. And here's the deal. You will know a tree by its fruit. You will know a tree by its fruit. So now, am I saying that if you ever sin, you lose your salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation. Because Jesus changes you from the inside. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. No one can snatch you from his hand. But I am saying, if you're just walking, and we could do it really well in Houston, Texas, just kind of walking the Christian path. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior? Trusted in him alone? And I can't think of a better way to start 2019 than knowing that you know that you know Jesus is in my life. Now, there's going to be sins in your life that you're going to deal with for a season, for a time. It may even be years that, man, lust keeps getting you. Materialism keeps getting you. Pride keeps getting you. Selfishness keeps getting you. All these different things. But in your heart, because you know Jesus, you're like, I know this is wrong. And Lord, I'm sorry. And God, I shouldn't have. And God, I wish I would have. And Lord, there's a trajectory of Jesus in my life with these episodes of sin, which is different than a trajectory of sin in my life with episodes of Jesus. Jesus Christ wants us to know him as Savior. And we all sin. Abraham lied about his wife in Genesis chapter 4. Moses lost his temper in Numbers chapter 20. I mean, the people of Israel could have made anybody mad. Peter denied the Lord three times in Matthew chapter 26. But sin was not the settled practice of these men. It was an incident in their life and was totally contrary to their normal habits. And when they sinned, they admitted it and asked God to forgive them. You see the difference? The trajectory of Peter's life is not his denials. The trajectory of Moses' life is not his anger. The trajectory of Abraham's life is not his lie. The trajectory is a godliness of following of the Lord with some pops that didn't work out or that weren't the right things. And so I just plead with you. I don't try to belabor the point, but I just want it to be so important to us in 2019. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm Baptist, so what? Well, I go to church, so what? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? What does your life look like? What's the deal? Because you and I will know a tree by its fruit. So we got two things here. One is for the believer to abide in Christ. You'll never be sinless, but you can sin less by abiding in him. Buckle into the word of God. Buckle into prayer. Make it your New Year's resolution of 2019. For the person that may think that they're a believer and you go, wait a minute, let's look at the trajectory. Is my heart really changed? Is my heart really changed? Or am I the second part of verse 6? And everyone who lives in a habitual and continual sin has not seen him and does not know him. See, it gets to verse 9 as we conclude, as we can look at this thing of we've looked at that we all sin. We've looked at the fact that Jesus Christ is sinless. We've looked at the fact that abiding in Christ will help us to sin less. We've examined our hearts and our lives to say, do I really know him as Savior? Now look at verse 9, and we'll conclude with these two verses, verse 9 and 10. It says this, everyone who has been born of God. What is that? Born of God, born again, does not sin. Does that mean that we never do anything wrong? We never have any doubts, no. But it means that the continual, habitual path of sin is not in our lives anymore. Because his seed, that's Jesus, remains in him, that's us, and he is not able to sin. The Holy Spirit lives inside the believer, so when you step forward in sin, you're like, I don't want to do this. Why am I doing this? The Christian may sin, but he shouldn't enjoy it. Because the Holy Spirit's going, don't do that, don't do that. Verse 10, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially those who do not love his brother or sister. The rest of the chapter, we're going to kick off a new message series next week about loving one another. He's getting us ready for the rest of that chapter. Verse 10, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. You will know a tree by its fruit, but verse 9 is saying, everyone who is born of God does not sin. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. So what happens in this? Here's what happens. Two things. Jesus Christ is revealed, and it says in the passage of Scripture, why? To destroy the works of the devil. Do you believe that there's sin? Do you believe that there really is a devil? Or do you think that's just a character from the 1300s? He came to destroy the work of the devil. That's what Jesus did. And then how do we take part of it? By being born of God, by receiving Christ as our Savior, by trusting Jesus' blood, his resurrection to be on our behalf, by saying, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. When I was 16 years old, October 21st, 1986, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was born again. I was born of God. I was a different child. Because God was my father. I'd always been a pretty nice kid and been a good guy and all those sort of things. But I said, no, I've sinned. And Jesus, I ask you, God, Jesus, you died on the cross for me and I want you to be my Savior and I want to trust in you. And at that moment, the trajectory of my life changed and I began to walk out my life. Am I perfect since 1986? No. Have I sinned since then? My goodness, yes. I've sinned since 6 o'clock last night, much less 1986. But the trajectory of the born again child of God should look different than just a couple Jesus moments along the way. And I prayed some prayer somewhere at some camp. I put my heart and faith in the hands of Jesus. And if Jesus is not resurrected from the grave, then we should all be pitied. And I got no hope of heaven. And I got no hope of victory over sin. And I got no hope of any peace or joy in my life. I've put it all in the hands of Jesus because basically I've buckled into this ride and buckling into this ride. If I'm not buckled in, when we go over the water, I'm gone. When we go through the pit, I'm gone. When it starts going faster and higher, I'm gone. But 1 John 5:4 says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, and it is our faith. So let me close with this. So you may feel like you're in the claws of life. But you're not in the claws of life. You're in the hand of God. And when God takes you and he whips you up higher than you wanted to go and takes you lower than you wish that you were and puts you over the water, it spins you around. There will be times on the ride of life of walking with God that you'll be buckled in and you'll think, I hate this. I want out of this pain. I want out of this trial. I want out of this grief. Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, then I don't want to be your friend anymore. But you'll be buckled in and abiding in him. And you'll make it through the darkest of times. And there'll be times you'll go with a big smile and say, ah, how fun and how blessed and how wonderful this is. How great and mighty it is to follow the Lord and how awesome it is. And you'll just kind of hands up, wow, to abide in you. But you're not in the claws of life. You're in the hand of God. When you abide in him and you let him take you as high as he wants to take you, and take you through the depths he wants to take you through and spin you around where you feel like you're going backwards. And sometimes you're going to love it and other times you're going to hate it. And you just stay in that chair with Jesus. Don't grow weary in doing good. And then you'll find he's had you in his hand the whole time. You've abided in him. Abided in him. And then guess what? People ask you about Mark chapter 17, you'll raise your hand less than you used to. You'll go, well, no, I really didn't. And you'll be able to sin less, though you'll never be sinless by your abiding in Jesus Christ. But no, oh no, it's not just showing up to church that gets you saved. It's being born of God and trusting in Jesus Christ. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you that you give us an opportunity, that you were revealed on Christmas morning. The Son of God stepped on to planet Earth. And you came to destroy the work of the devil. You came to take away our sins. And so we trust you. We ask God, if we are not in your hand, if we don't know you as Savior, I can't think of a better thing of 2019 than putting our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. If the trajectory of your life's got a couple little God moments along the path, but you know that it's basically a path of sin, you may attend, but he doesn't dwell in you. Would you pray with me and put your trust in Jesus? It's a serious, real deal. This is an eternal, weighty thing. It's not a spiritual game. If you want to do that, would you pray with me? Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I don't contest that one bit. And I declare to you, my only Savior is you. All my hope is in you, Jesus. I place all my faith in you, Jesus. I trust that you were sinless. And I ask that you save my soul. I trade my sin for your righteousness. Be my Savior. Prayed that and you meant that. Jesus has got you in his hand now, washed you clean, forgiven you of your sins, destroyed the work of the enemy in your life. If you already know Christ as Savior, would you just pray and say, Lord, I want to take another step this 2019. Talk to me about fasting. Show me what you want me to do, Lord. Give me the right challenge. Help me to walk on the path that you want. Trust you along the ride. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.